Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front this morning. That I am I'm a little bit nervous. I'm going to share some things with you today. Well, outside of my own comfort zone. The things I'll be sharing are outside of my comfort zone, and the way in which I'll be sharing them is outside of my comfort zone. I've been struggling with this for a week. But it's important for me to deliver the baby that's birthed in me, not for me to come up with my own baby. I will tell you right up front that what I'm going to be sharing with you about this morning, I feel very passionately about. And sometimes my passion comes across in a volume level that people find sometimes not quite as pleasant a volume level as they would like. I'm never going to apologize for my passion. But I do want you to understand that I feel very passionately about what it is I'm getting ready to tell you. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all we ever needed to know is found in the first four words, in the beginning, God. All you ever need to know can be found right there in those four words. In the beginning, God. Look with me over at Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 15 through 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God gave man choice. God gave man choice. Now, here's the question I want to ask us this morning. You're here. One of the questions I want to ask us this morning. The garden was a place of yes with only one no. The garden was a place of yes. Yeah, you can swim in the ocean. Yeah, you can play in the brook. Yeah, you can throw rocks. Yes, you can eat of any tree in the garden that you want to, except one no. It was one no, and everything else was yes. You can go anywhere you want to go. You can go anytime you want to go. You can do whatever you want to do. It was all yeses and one no. And yet, the question I want to ask us this morning is, why do we see God as a God of all no's while we search for a single yes? We see God as a God of all no's. No, you can't do this. No, you can't do that. No, you can't go over there. No, you can't be involved in that. And we spend our lives struggling to find some place where we ask a question and God says, yeah, you can do that. When in truth, God is a God of all yeses with very few limitations. We just have to be careful about the choices that we choose of what it is we want to do. If our attempt is an attempt to get back to an Eden-like existence, relationship with God, we have to understand that all things are permissible, but not all things are in our best interest. God gave man choice. I feel that there are some who have caught the vision of the church, the belief and lifestyle that every moment, every thought, every action, every reaction, every motive and intent can fall under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. As 2 Corinthians 10:5 teaches us, bringing every thought captive. Am I talking about sinless perfection? You bet I am. There is a life available to us more than we have known, more than we have dared dream. This life is available in the here and now. This life is possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for you and me, God's vision for our lives, both individually and corporately, is a manifestation of His physical presence among us. Now, an awful lot was said right there. That's why I got it on overhead where you can see it. And what you can't see, I'll show them to you. You see these little dotted lines right here? That means take a breath. And all through these pages, I've got these little dotted lines where I'm going to come up for air and I'm going to ask you this question. Did you hear what I said? Do you have a question about it? I believe that there are some people that have caught the vision that I have endeavored, at least since the beginning of this year, to try to expound to you that it is possible to live every moment of every day under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Not only controlling what it is we do, but His Lordship reigning over every thought, every intent, every motive, every action, every reaction can fall under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Anybody got a question about that? Alrighty, I'll take one of them. All right, let's go down to the next breathing point. Not an illusion of life called existence, which is characterized by the pursuit of things, whether those things are good or evil, but life abundant without the anchor of things around us. Oh man, at one time I do need my pointer. I did not bring it today. Not an existence based on me. Not an existence based on me, but a life based on Him. Not an existence based on things, but a life based on true joy. Not an existence based on good versus evil, but a life based on freedom. Not an existence based on how I feel, but a life based on who I know. You see, I see those things as opposites to each other. An existence is when I'm living for me. A life is when I'm living for Him. Those are exact opposites. An existence is when I'm in the pursuit of things. And the reason why we pursue things is because we're looking for something to make us happy. But they never make us happy, do they? So there's a life then that's available that finds real true joy. All right, everybody still breathing? Anybody have a question? All right, next breathing point. Well, I'm calling them anyway because I don't know what else to call them. I sure didn't teach you to preach this way in seminary. But some have not caught the vision. Why? Choices. Time moves forward, but we sometimes choose not to move with it. Some choose to exist in the past, remembering how it was, choosing to wish it was that way again. Their conversation is salted with "I remember when." The problem with this thinking, I put in quotation marks, is that it robs the present and has no future. It robs the present and has no future. History is a teacher to instruct us in our mistakes that we will not walk that way again. God said over and over again in the Scriptures, remember when your fathers did this, did that, did the other thing. But there's a difference in remembering and dwelling. Nostalgia is the past with the pain removed. Nostalgia is the past with the pain removed. I remember when our children were young. I remember when I had to get up in the middle of the night because our children were young. See, there are those who are looking back over their shoulder. Oh, I remember when. And whether we're talking about their own lives or we're talking about the church, which on this point I'm talking about the church. But you see, here's the thing. The people who talk that way about church talk that way about their lives because where they exist is in the past. Always looking back. Well, I remember when we used to do this or do that or do the other thing. Well, hey. I used to have a friend of mine. I'll never forget him. Lord have mercy. Daddy's pastored out at Union Grove. We had this friend of mine I played with every day. Lived about 2 miles down this dirt road. And I don't know how many siblings he had. There was a bunch of them, though. But they didn't have running water. Of course, I always thought it was neat to have to take a bucket and throw it down in a well to bring water inside the house. Nobody that lived there thought it was very neat. They was always glad to see me come. But they still went out to an outhouse to use the bathroom. I remember when there were outhouses for you to use the bathroom in. Anybody want to go back? Well, see, that's what happens when we're living in the past. We remember all this stuff and we think we want it that way now, but we really don't. Just remember that what you're living today is going to be your past 10 years from now. It'll look a lot different then because nostalgia is the past with the pain removed. Next breathing point. Anybody got a question? Okay, we'll get on to the next breathing point. Remember in the movie The Titanic how the young couple stood on the front of a giant ship, face into the wind? How that scene sparked a feeling deep within us. Those living in the past are on the back of the boat. Wind to their backs, not their faces. Looking where they've been and not where they're going. And eventually blown overboard into the dark waters and no one even knowing they're gone. Why? Because they made a choice that they wanted to live in the past. Anybody got a question? Alrighty. Part two. Just as sadly are those who live in the now with a passive wait attitude. Theirs is a mentality that says, I want my future to be different. I'm waiting on something to happen. This rut or grave is flanked with flowers The sweet smell of what makes me happy now. With no plan for the future, life revolves around the fragrance of what do I want, what do I think, what do I need, how do I feel, what do I care about. This world has a small nucleus, and that nucleus is called I. Just as sadly as the people standing on the back of the boat with the wind constantly blowing against them, they eventually lose their strength, they get tired, they give up, and they fall over. Just as sadly as the person who's living in the NOW, but with a very passive wait attitude. Well, you know, I really would like for something to happen. And I'll tell you, well, I'm going to get into this in a second. But it's even more tragic when it's cloaked in religion. I'm waiting on God to do something. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God's done all God's going to do. He's waiting on you. Well, I want my life to be different. If I could just find the right man or lose this woman I already got or not have as many children or have more children or if I had a better job or a better car or more money or whatever. But there's this passive wait now for something to happen to me rather than an assertive, let's go make something happen. And what happens when we have a passive wait attitude is this. Life is pretty rosy. It smells pretty good. Because it all revolves around me. I just pick the little rose of what do I want to eat now? Or where do I want to go? Or who do I want to talk to? Or what do I want to be involved in? Because the nucleus of their life is an I. I'm sorry I couldn't get that any bigger where you could see it, but it would have taken up a bunch of overheads to do that and Marsha would have killed me. What makes this life so tragic and deadly is that many times it's clothed in religion, for religion teaches that faith is the hope that God will do something. They hold fast to 2 Chronicles 7:14 and they wait. All the time growing more and more weary, more tired, more lifeless, and on the edge of exhaustion, never seeing the contradiction between their words and their fruit. Well, you know, the Bible does say that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, so I'm just sort of waiting. Never realizing that they're losing their strength, losing momentum, losing life, on the edge of exhaustion. And what they say and what they produce is two entirely different things altogether. Which, by the way, for those of you who've never had it explained to you, 2 Corinthians 7:14, the W-A-I-T there is like wait staff, not waiters. How many of you judge your tip by how good your service is? Hello? It's that kind of weight. It's those who are actively involved in pursuing God. There's no point in God letting us fly if we're not going anywhere. It is those who are running who are not weary. It's those who are walking who are not faint. Not those who are sitting on their arisima dorsis. But it's amazing how many people have a passive wait attitude about life and are waiting on God to do something. Faith is active, not passive. Faith moves. Sometimes it moves mountains, but it's always moving. Faith is its own substance or reason. Faith is its own evidence. According to Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is always forward. Faith is always forward. There is no faith in the past. There is no faith in the present. Faith is a forward-thinking thing. There is no passivity to faith. All right, take a deep breath. Rather than wait and see, God calls us to an active, moving, and forward faith. God birthed the dream. God birthed the desire. We choose to move forward with trust. Joseph can tell us that dreamers, and I define dreamers as those who trust what God has birthed within them, are never popular, especially in their own families. Faith marches around Jericho. Faith shouts, then the walls fall. The hands of faith are always on the plow. The eyes of faith are always forward. Faith is not looking for a step. Faith is taking a step. Faith is not, Lord, may I come out there on the water where you are? Faith is moving out of the boat. Drowning is when we look down at the present rather than forward into the eyes and arms of Jesus. Awful lot said right there. Let's look at it. Faith is moving forward. God births the dream. God births the desire. We choose whether or not we're going to move forward. Joseph had a dream that he would one day rule over his brothers. He went out and he told his brothers. And they said, we have another plan. We have a different plan. Let us work our plan. We'll see what happens to God's plan. Dreamers are never appreciated anywhere, especially in their own family, because the problem with dreamers, they're always rubbing the fur on the cat in the wrong direction. Constantly rubbing the fur on the cat in the wrong direction. They're always looking at what can be rather than what is. They're never the ones who want to participate in the conversation of, oh, woe is me. They indeed do believe that misery loves company, and that company they don't want to be in. But what is a dream? A dream is what God births within you. It wasn't that Joseph got up one day and said, hey, being the youngest, I want to be the ruler over my brothers. God birthed within him a desire, a future, a plan. And Joseph trusted him whether he saw that or not. Faith marches around Jericho. Faith shouts. Then the walls fall. My Lord have mercy. And the church today is kind of like, Lord, we're standing here, we're looking at Jericho. You've told us we could have this land. We're ready to rush in just as soon as you take the walls down. God says, well, you got something you got to do first. I heard a story about a young lady who was sitting in a meeting listening to the speaker encourage them to be involved when they graduated from seminary in missions work. And this young woman came up to the speaker after it was over and said, So, you know, I did feel that God was calling me to the northeast part of the United States to start a mission up there, but we kind of decided that I wasn't going to go. And the speaker said, "Why?" And she said, "Well, the money never came through." And he said, "Well, who told you that was a sign from God for you not to go?" She said, "My parents and my preacher." He said, "Let me tell you something. God never takes any faith to believe God if He prepares and then sends you. What God does is He sends you and then He prepares. Because faith is trusting the character of God that what God said He would do, He would do." Michelle and I, while we were talking this week, I was reiterating to her a story about something that happened to me when I used to pastor down in Monroe. We were in this building down in Wingate, and we were paying $1 a year plus taxes and insurance. $1 a year plus taxes and insurance. That's all the money we had to pay for that building. But we had people hanging out the windows. They were everywhere. And we needed more room. And I began to pray and say, "God, show me where You want us to go." And God showed me where He wanted us to go. And it was going to cost us $1,000 a month. So I went to my board and I said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to move from $1 a year to $1,000 a month." And they said, "No, we're not." I said, "Oh, yes, we are." And they said, "No, we're not." And I said, "Yes, we are." And we argued about it for several weeks. And one of them even came to my house and said, "Here, let me show you on paper how this will never work." I got to the point where I was fed up. And I got up one Sunday and I said, "You all know where." It was then, what was it called? What was the Ford place called then? It's Dale Jared now, huh? Bowie Ford. I said, "You all know where Bowie Ford is?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, that street runs right beside it. It's called Pedro. The second building behind Bowie Ford is 204 Pedro Street. Next Sunday, that's where I'm going to be preaching. And if any of you want to come hear me, that's where I'll be." And during that week, I packed up all the chairs, and that's where we went. And I'm going to tell you something. We were there for 3 years and never missed a payment. But see, what we want is we want God to give us $12,000 in advance so we know we've got the first year taken care of so we can make sure we take care of the second year. God says, no, you just go and do what I tell you to do and I will take care of you from there. Faith says, march, shout, then the walls will come falling down. Now, I'm going to throw a caution in here, okay? Faith doesn't presume on God and tell God what we want to do for Him. Faith moves out believing God when God tells us what He wants us to do. Okay. The hands of faith are always on the plow. The eyes of faith are always forward. It's not faith to say, "Lord, can I come out there on the water where You are?" Remember old Peter? "Lord, I want to come be with You." "Well, come on." "Well, I was just kidding." That's not faith. It's not even faith to ask. It's faith to step out of the boat once you've been given the permission to move. All right? I'm going to take a breath. Anybody got a question? All right. Why is it that some look to the past, some look down at the present, and others choose a lifestyle of looking forward into the future? Choices. Our outlook on life is determined by personal responsibility, personal decision, and personal choices. I'm going to hold right there for just a second. Bye, Granny. We're going to talk about this. Our outlook on life is based on personal responsibility, personal decision, and personal choices. It doesn't make... Let me look around the room. Except for a couple of little babies up here, we're all old enough, we can no longer blame our mamas. My attitude's just like my mama's. My attitude's just like my daddy's. My attitude's just like my grandmama that raised me. No, no, no. You have made a personal choice. You are personally responsible for accepting that attitude from your mama, your daddy, your grandmother, your aunt, your uncle, your next door neighbor, your worst enemy, whatever it was. You've made a decision that that's the person you want to be. If you want to be any different, you've got to make a decision and choose to be different. And there is not a person sitting now under the sound of my voice who cannot be different than you are if you choose to do so. Now, at any point have I used the word easy? And we are not going to. Because it is not. But I'm going to tell you another word we've not used either, and that's the word impossible. I was talking to my mother this week about a situation. Well, I'll just tell you, when mother, remember, what was it, a year ago or so when mother had that aneurysm in her stomach and almost died? Was that about a year or so ago? We had a situation at the hospital where a nurse there at the hospital, a male nurse there at the hospital, and I had an altercation. Is that a nice way of putting it? That's a real nice word for what we actually had. But he asked us to leave a place. He asked us to leave, and we left. And then a nurse came and got us and told us to come back. And we came back, and then he didn't know that, and he came in, and he just hiked his rear end up on his shoulders. And I mean, he spoke extremely ugly to me, my family, and in front of my mother, who was very sick. And I had it about up to here, and I came after him. And he and I were verbally exchanging with each other, and he decided that he'd had about all this exchange he wanted to have, and he turned and started and went out a door, and they tell me that the little thing at the top that gauges how fast the door closes, that it was broken. And so when he went out, the door slammed behind him, and I thought he had slammed a door in my face. I went through that door looking for him, because I had already intended in my heart that when I found, this was just a year ago, okay? We're not talking about when I was 15, okay? I had already determined in my heart, I find him on the other side of that door, I'm going to whip his butt. Four nurses came out and grabbed me and tried to explain to me that this door was broken. He had not slammed it in my face, but that it had just closed hard behind him, and they called security to come watch me. Is that the truth? I'm recounting that story with my mother this week, and I said to her, you know, Mother, I am absolutely and totally positive that my reaction in that hospital was not appropriate, nor what it should be. I will admit to that. But given that same opportunity, I would more than likely do the identical same thing. Now, the reason I'm telling you this story is for this reason. Because I take responsibility for what I did. When those security guards came, I thought to myself, you boys ain't going to be able to do no good whatsoever if I decide I'm going in there. And I am not saying that the attitude was correct or right or anything else. I'm saying it was mine. I'm saying it's probably still right where I am. And that God needs to work with me on that. Okay? Some of you are still looking at me sort of hard. Okay. And He will. That's exactly right. But the point is that what I'm saying to you is this. He was wrong and I was wrong. But I was wrong even though He was wrong. It wasn't that I did wrong because you did wrong. No, you were misinformed. We were actually doing what it was we were told. We were okay, and you misunderstood something. Just because you showed your honey didn't give me permission to be able to show mine. I made a choice. Singularly, all on my own. For which still to this day, I assume responsibility for. Anybody got a question? right, write this down. If you want something you've never had, you're going to have to do something you've never done. If you want something you've never had, you're going to have to do something you've never done. Because obviously, what it is you want you hadn't got, and what it is you've been doing ain't got you there. One form of insanity is continuing to do the same things and expecting the results to be different. We cannot continue to do the same things and expect the results to turn out any differently. God gives us choices. We are created with a free will. Abraham and Sarah, the 10 spies. The most spiritual activity you'll engage in today is making a choice. I just want you to stop and think with me a minute, okay? Let's just talk about Abraham and Sarah for a minute. All right? And just take yourself and go back there and let's be a fly on the wall in the tent when Abraham comes home. Please understand that Abraham lived in a land where there were lots of gods. And Abraham was a man who served lots of gods. Abraham was not a Christian. He did not know that there was one God until one God showed up and spoke to him and said, I want you to take everything you own, which was extensive, pack it all up, and I am going to move you to a place that I will give you. Well, where is that place? Well, I'll show you when you get there. So Abraham says to this one God that he has just been introduced to, okay, I'll do that, and he goes home. Now just stop and think to yourself. Think of yourself as Sarah. Leroy comes in and says, we're getting ready to move next week. Where are we going? I don't know. Well, how do you know we're going to move? Because God told me. Well, just exactly what did God say? God said move. Well, where did God say we were going? God said he'd show me when we get there. Where would your enthusiasm level be? She'd be packing you to send you out. You see, you got to stop and think about this thing. Sarah was just as human as you and me. You got to have lost your mind. I'm not going anywhere with you until you tell me where we're going. And actually, it wasn't 10 spies, it was 12. Okay, anybody catch that? I just now caught it myself. 12 spies went into the land. 10 of them said, man, those guys are giants. We look like grasshoppers in their sight and in our own sights. There is absolutely no way in the world we are ever going to be able to take that land. 2 of them said, oh yeah, we can. Their choice cost them 40 years. Huh? They got it. And you know what? And of the 12, the 10 who said we can't didn't, and the 2 who said we could did. God let them live for 45 years to make sure they got in. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. There is a security in being a settler, but God calls us to be sojourners, risk takers, ones who believe. Not risk for the risk's sake, but purposeful, prayerful, challenging risk. The most important moments rarely come at a convenient time. Sometimes we wish God would check our calendar first. The ironic part is that our schedules get packed with the mundane and ordinary, and we become irritated with God when He interrupts us with the miraculous and the extraordinary. The most important moments rarely come at a convenient time. Sometimes we wish God would check our calendar first. The ironic part is that our schedules get packed with the mundane and the ordinary, and we become irritated with God when He interrupts us with the miraculous and extraordinary. Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. beginning with verse 6, "And the Lord God, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Verse 7, "And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecutest thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command you this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of the cattle, in the fruit of thy land, for good, for the Lord God will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou shalt turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up to us to heaven and bring it down, that we may hear it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou mayest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See that I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land which thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose, we're given a choice, life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give them. There is absolutely in these verses no ambiguity. It's plain and clear. We have a choice that we've got to make. No ambiguity, plain and clear. Make a choice. I think many times that it's a shame that God gives us choices. Because we are so inclined to make the wrong choice. But if all that God ever wanted was to be surrounded with beings who had no choice, he would not have needed to have created man. He had angels for that reason. God says, make a choice. And he laid it out plain and clear. If you choose me, you live. If you don't choose me, you die. He said, I didn't hide it in heaven that you're going to sit around and say to yourselves, who's going to go to heaven and get the word of the Lord for us? He said, I didn't hide it on the other side of the sea where you're going to sit around and say, who's going to cross the sea? He said, not only am I telling it to you plain and calling you to make a decision, I'm telling you right now that I've woke up every angel and I have disturbed every mountain to watch and to be a witness that I have laid this option out to you. What was the option that he laid out? Well, best explained it's like this. God promised the way. God pointed the way to two different paths. One is a journey that parts ways with him. The other is a journey in which he parts the ways. God pointed the way to two different paths. Here's good, here's evil. Here's life, here's death. Make a decision. If you choose this path over here, you and I were going to part ways. But if you choose this path over here, I will part the ways in front of you. Never the same way, but I will part them. But, Pastor, I've made so many bad choices. Well, Maybe you don't have much of a future to save. Maybe what you need is a future created. Let's talk about a choice. Joshua chapter 2. Rahab. Here's a woman living a life as a prostitute with all of the garbage and filth and reputation and despair and loneliness and everything that all of that lifestyle brings. And then one day, she was faced with a choice. She said, "You know, I've heard about you all. I heard what happened over in Egypt." Now, you got to understand, this was before CNN. Okay? "I heard about what happened over in Egypt. I heard about the Red Sea. I heard about manna falling from heaven. I heard about quail dropping out of the sky. I've heard about you all, and I'm getting ready to make a decision. I'm getting ready to make a choice." And she chose to hide the spies in her house. And when the city fell, her home, her life, the life of her family was all saved. She didn't have much of a future to live for, so she made a choice that changed her future. And in this choice that she made, it put her in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, those of you looking at me cross-eyed, Matthew chapter 1. The choice she made put her in the genealogy of Jesus. So see, for those of you who are sitting right now under the sound of my voice, and what you're saying is, "Well, you know, all that sounds really good. If I was younger, if I hadn't made this choice, or hadn't made that decision, or if I hadn't done this, or if I had done that." I promise you, I don't think that there's anybody in this room who is as destitute, as far down, as despised, and in as bad a situation as Rahab was in. But she made a choice. She made a choice to side with God. And it changed her entire genealogy. Okay. Reach down and grab the side of your chairs. Anybody got a question? We have put so much emphasis on avoiding evil that we become virtually blind to the endless opportunities we have to do good. We have defined holiness through what we separate ourselves from rather than what we give ourselves to. I am convinced the great tragedy is not in the sin that we've committed, but the great tragedy is in the life that we've chosen not to live. You see, the argument is still going to come up. Let's go back to page 1 for a minute. Am I talking about sinless perfection? You bet I am. The argument is going to come up. Come on, Don. You can't really believe that somebody can live in sinless perfection this side of eternity, can you? Well, let me just break it down to let me answer that question this way. Is God going to kick me out of heaven for trying? Am I going to stand before Him one day and Him go, "You thought what?" I have a feeling that there has been and that there will yet continue to be a multitude of people that God will call out and say, "Look what these did. What were the rest of you doing?" Holiness is not defined by what we keep ourselves away from, but by what we involve ourselves in. Everybody take a breath. The Bible is a historical account of choices people made. Some were good choices. Some of them were not. Jesus came along. He found some men and He said, "Leave your nets and follow Me." A choice had to be made. Follow. It means moving on. Forward. Ahead. God cannot be followed in neutral. Write this down. You have no control over when or how you die. You only have the choice of how you're going to live. You have no control over when or how you will die. The only choice you have is over how you're going to live. In conclusion, what has God said to you? What dreams are you dreaming? What do you want to accomplish for the kingdom? Then do it. See, that's why I'm dressed the way I am today. I got on my little Nike shirt. You know what Nike's slogan is? Just do it. Just do it. We're sitting frozen in the trap of the enemy of, I'm waiting to hear from God. You've already heard. And it's time you get up off your rear end and you get something done. You see, God calls us in the beginning. He guarantees us where we're going to end in the end. He just doesn't tell us anything about the middle. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you what faith is. Faith is trust in the character of God. Faith is trust in the character of God. That what God said, God will do. Now I ask you this question. Is God trustworthy? Was God trustworthy when Daniel got thrown into the lion's den and the lions didn't eat him up? If Daniel had been thrown in the lion's den and eaten up, would God be less trustworthy? See, now there's the question. Some of you, I wish you could have been standing up here when I asked that question. Some of you went, thought about that thing for a second. If Daniel had been eaten up in the lion's den, God is still trustworthy. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had all burned up in the fiery furnace, God is still trustworthy. Because you see, God calls us in a beginning. He promises us what our end is. Our end is life with Him. He just makes us no guarantees about what's in the middle. But what happens in the middle is faith, trusting in the character of God. God appeared to a man one time and said, "Listen, I want you to be my preacher. And I'm going to give you the sermon. And when you preach it, nobody's going to like you. They're all going to hate you. They're all going to want to kill you. They're not going to ever want to hear anything you have to say. But don't worry about a thing, because I'm going to be with you. He wrote the book we call Lamentations. Jeremiah did. Where he said, even God has deceived me with his own words. Boy, what a window into the honesty that Jeremiah had with God. But our Christianity has become so Americanized. That somehow or another we have fallen for the delusion that God owes us something. God owes us nothing. And yet, we stand and we look in the mirror and we judge ourselves and we judge others by a standard of American success as opposed to biblical success. Job got it right. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. You see, if the lions had eaten Daniel up, then Daniel did the lions a favor. I mean, they were starved before he was thrown in there. He had supplied them a meal. And God did him a great favor and gave him a place where there are no lions, except one of the tribe of Judah. I believe I'd make that exchange. Because we face choices, ladies and gentlemen. God put them on the east side of the garden and he said, here are all the yeses and here is one no. And what I am hoping to be able to accomplish this morning is to open your eyes to all the yeses that are around you. That rather than wait in passivity for some burning bush that is not consumed and a voice to come out and say, take your shoes off, that we simply understand that the desires of our hearts are placed there by God. God births those dreams within us and then calls us to trust Him and to move forward. And that absolutely no circumstance in any of us's lives are greater than God's ability to work in us. In the midst of every circumstance. So what is it that God has called you to do? What is the desire that is inside of your heart? What is it that is birthed within you? That I know God put it there, I'm just waiting on Him. No. He birthed it. He is now waiting on you to make a choice to step out. I read a book this past week. Well, I hadn't finished it yet. I'm still trying to get through it. The guy's got a church in Los Angeles. He got a call from his church. Well, at the time of this story, had about 300 people in it. And he got a call from this missionary in China that wanted him to come over and conduct a week-long training thing for local Christian pastors. Okay? And so he said to the missionary, he said, well, what kinds of things do you want us to teach them about? Well, we want you to teach them about nursery. We want to teach them about junior highs. We want you to teach them about music. We want you to teach them about high schoolers. You know, virtually it ran the whole gamut. And he thought to himself, you know, what I need is about 40 people to go to China to be able to pull this thing off. Within 2 weeks, he had 40 people signed on the dotted line to go to China to participate in this conference. He said, the reason our church was able to do that is because we are not a group of people waiting for missionaries to come out of us. We are a group of missionaries waiting on a call to go. He said, when you got 300 missionaries, it's easy to find 40 who will go to China. But when you got 300 pew sitters, it's hard to find 40 missionaries. I thought about that when you made your announcement this morning. The miraculous, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't just happen. What makes miraculous miraculous is that it's miraculous. What makes miraculous is that it's bigger than us. It's bigger than we ever dreamed. It's more than we ever thought. But our problem is that because of fear, we refuse to get caught in a place where something is bigger than us. And so we miss the miraculous because we won't let God lead us to a place bigger than us. Let me share one more thing and I'll try to close with this. Once upon a time, there was an army of 602 men. The king who was leading his army had a sword. His son had a sword. The other 600 men did not. They had taken farming instrument tools down to a grinder, and it had farm instrument tools ground into weapons, whether they were knives or spears or whatever. But they didn't have any weapons of war. All they had was farm instrument tools that had been shaped so that they could defend themselves. 600 men like that, 2 men with a sword. While 602 men were asleep, the son of the king woke up and shook his armor bearer and said, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's you and me, we'll sneak out while it's dark. And we'll go down this deep ravine and we'll start climbing up the other side to where the enemy is. Who knows? Might just be me and you can whoop them tails." The armor bearer said, "Hey, that's what you want to do? We'll do it." So this son of the king said, "All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sneak down. And as we're coming up, we'll step out behind the rocks and we'll let the enemy see us. And if they say, 'Hey, stay right there, we're going to come down there and tear you up,' he said, 'we'll run back. But if they say, 'Hey, come on up here, and we're going to kick your butt,' he said, 'we'll go up there and we'll know then God said we could have them.' So they snuck out, 601 men all asleep,
How many of you know the story? 601 men asleep and the 602. It'd be 600 of them asleep. They went down the ravine. They came up the side of the mountain. They were coming up the side. And some of the enemy was looking over the edge and they stepped out and they said, "Hey, we're here." And the enemy said, "You come on up here. We'll teach you a thing or two." And the king's son turned to his armor bearer and said, "See, God's going to deliver them into our hands." And they crawled up, and with one out of two swords, in the space of 30 minutes, the king's son killed 20 men. And then the earth began to shake. And 600 men woke up and looked, and across the gorge from where they were sleeping there was this fight going on. They said, "My Lord, who's missing?" And so they took a quick inventory to see who was gone, and the king's son and his armor bearer was gone. And they looked and they said, "There he is! Let's go help him!" And they ran down the gorge and up the other side, and they began to help the king's son, and the earth began to shake even more, and the army that they were fighting became so confused they started turning the swords on each other, and the whole army that had come against them was totally obliterated. You know who the king's name was? Saul. And he had a son named Jonathan. And while Saul was asleep under a pomegranate tree waiting on Solomon to come and make sacrifice before he made war, Jonathan snuck out. Said, "We're going to get us a Philistine or two. You come watch this." Because it wasn't that the children of Israel attacked the Philistines because they didn't like the Philistines. It was that the Philistines attacked the children of Israel, and God said, "I'm going to deliver them into your hand. When are you going to go get them?" And Jonathan said, "Let's just go see if God can be trusted or not." Now see, that makes for a great story because there's a great God. But generally, you're going to find out of 602, you're going to find 600 who want to sleep and two who want to do something. God calls us to live exemplary lives that says, "Because you said I could do it, God, I trust you no matter what it is I see or don't see." Because that is what faith is. Today, I choose. I'm not saying the choices will always be easy. But what we must always understand is that it is our choices to make. Lord, we want to thank you for your great grace and mercy over our lives and for offering to us, O God, the choice to choose you and to live life to its fullest. So, Lord God, we do indeed take you at your instruction and we choose life. And choose you in it every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. We'll look forward to our birthday celebration next week. And don't forget to take a look at the cards that were returned and see if there's any addresses you may have. And anyone else who needs to sign up to bring something, if you'll do that, we would appreciate it.